All right, let's stop for a minute in the class. John, what comment did you have?
Not only did he die for us, but he became our sacrifice for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And he also became our covering.
Mm-hmm.
And also the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are filled with the kind of humility that they put everybody, they put each entity first.
Mm-hmm.
Well, right. In fact, his last point is the main point of this message. This is what we're trying to say, that there's no really technique to follow, which is why I stayed away from the title I did, to really, there's only the way of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and that has already been given to you in Jesus. That this is not something pretend that Jesus did just to get everybody to be sympathetic. He didn't become humble and get on the cross just so you'd be sympathetic and say, oh, look at poor Jesus, I think I'm going to do better. Jesus was literally taking your nature, which always wants to live, and putting it to death, even though you don't want it to go there. He said, no, you're going to die because you're really going to live. So this is one of the big things I'm trying to help you see. And I'm not trying to tell you almost more than anything to do something. I'm trying to tell you what's been done and what already resides in you through the Holy Spirit. But for some reason, you continue to remain blinded to, even as I do to some degree. So this is no, this is being preached to me as much as anyone else. This is the Holy Spirit's way. But what I like about what John said is it's the entirety of Jesus' life that was involved in your death and even in his own death. So we don't want to think of his death even primarily just as his physical death. But look, Jesus, the creator of the universe, at 12 years old, told his mother and them after, you know, he got lost, that I was in my Father's house. Didn't you know that? And his mother was upset with him. But it says after that, after he said, I was in my Father's house, that he went home with them and obeyed them. Now, how many of you know that Mary wasn't perfect? Mary was a sinner. Joseph. How many of you know Jesus' brothers were sinners too? I mean, they fought him later on in life. And yet he went home and was subject to her. See, at the times when you always fight up and rise in rebellion against your parents and against other authority figures, Jesus, the Son of God, who is literally God and a full representation of how the Father is and how the Spirit is, he went into a family relationship and died. Became subject to sinful human beings. And that's been given to you. I want you to have a vision today. I don't want to put pressure on you. I want you to be struck by the beauty that the only way that really works, the way to get through the controversies in your life and marriage, is you must die, and you can die because Jesus, through the Spirit, shares with you his very life. It's nothing yet to come to you. There's more to come to you in the fullness, but you've already been given it in Jesus Christ. When we look at the scriptures now, this is something God has already done in Jesus for us. It is finished. And the new life of being able to die and live and have others live in your family and your workplace has already begun. That's why we're called new life. You haven't thought about that in a while. That's just a name to you. No, that's the gospel being proclaimed to us already. You have new life, fellowship in God and in his Son Jesus in the Spirit. And then Paul says, now this is important. So he says, back up, love edifies. Don't get all on your knowledge high horse. It's not just about head knowledge, it's heart knowledge, but it's worked out in love and relationship and not pressing your own agenda in way. But then he says, he does state something very plainly, which is important for our encouragement. He says, there are many idols, all of which represent gods that do not exist. He says there are so-called lords and gods, but in fact, there is no other God. There isn't. We may bow down like there are. The people worship thousands of different gods, but there are only so-called gods. There is no other God. And then he clarifies who this God is. He says there's only one true God, and he names him the Father, from whom are all things and for whom are all things. So this is important. Paul not only says, to clarify here, that he's the God of Christians, that he's the father of Christians, that he's the father of some things that have confessed to him and gone to church and made other different religious decisions. He says, this is the God and Father from whom all things come and for whom all things are created. And so whatever we say, even though there's controversial, we have to say that God is the God of all. That you can't, no one can make God their God. They're born with God being their God. And Jesus has made him doubly our God because as a human being in our place, he's received God on our behalf so that even when we don't like God or love God in Jesus Christ, we like and love God. And he's yet to win us to him in the Spirit. He says there's only one true God. And then he says not only God the Father, but then there's Jesus Christ, the one through whom and by whom all things exist. So he says, in essence, you guys are right. You guys that kind of know it all, you're really right in what you're saying in the first instance. You're right in your knowing that there is no other God behind the back of the Father, Son, and Spirit. You really can go eat that meat that's always sacrificed in these temples to idols. You can eat that because they're really, that's all fake stuff. It's just stuff. It's no different than a barbecue pit, except they people made it look like a man or made it look like a half animal, half beast, and just cooked it on that barbecue pit. But all it is a barbecue pit. Are you with me, church? There is no other God, so you don't have to fear a Christmas tree if I bring this month. You don't have to fear keeping some other day, Easter, and all the other stuff that we were tripped up by in the past. There is no other God that people can actually worship. And in some form or another, people's act of worship is really still some participation in the worship of the true God, since there is only one God that can truly be worshipped. Satan's not God, and he's not a God on the other side of the true God. He's a created being, so even when people worship him, they're not worshiping any God. So you really don't have to fear anything anywhere. All right, so this is important. He says you're right in knowing there's no other God behind the back of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that God's character towards you will never change despite your sin and that you're included no matter what. So that's for you. That's what you're supposed to know, that even though people may not receive your good news and message of inclusion and adoption, you can still believe it and hold on to it because there is no other God than the God who has adopted you in Christ Jesus, than the God who is not counting your transgressions against you, than the God who has forgiven you wholly and completely in Jesus Christ, so that in heaven or hell, there's only going to be populated with forgiven sinners. There won't be no more sin to be resolved in the future. There will only be your accepting of the fact that you're not a sinner, or you're still believing that you are and trying to act a fool. And he said, you are right to believe in the Father from and for whom are all things, and you're right to believe in Jesus through whom and by whom everything exists. God is the God who includes all. Now think about this. This is just a little issue over meat. And Paul sees the Trinity as so significant that he really starts there. Now I've talked about the Father, and he's talked about the Father, and I've talked about the Son, and he directly talked about the Son. Can anybody see the Spirit in this passage? Please, somebody, where is the Holy Spirit mentioned? Because we're always talking about the threeness of God, and yet Paul's only mentioning God the Father and God the Son. Please tell me, where is the Spirit in this passage? Is the Spirit there? Jonathan.
The Spirit inspired Paul to write that passage.
I bow to you in honor and give you an A. Yes! The Spirit is inspiring Paul to speak about the relationship of the Father and the Son and to help the Corinthians see that that's the solution to their issues. And he's speaking to us right now, the Holy Spirit, to help us see that it's the Father-Son relationship, that if we'll perceive and understand and receive as the truth of our lives, that will help us in our marriages, that will help us in the rotten situations and places of our life, that will help us with our boredom and our controversy and our rebellion. Right. But also, remember what we've learned about the Holy Spirit, too. What is the Holy Spirit's role in the Trinity?
The Holy Spirit's role is to guide us, to teach us, to direct us, but not to promote itself, to promote Jesus and the Father.
Right. I bow in honor to you guys are good students. The role of the Holy Spirit, I told you before, is called the shyness of God. It doesn't mean shyness like you mean shyness. Your shyness means you're afraid to get up because you think people are going to judge you negatively. That's not what it means, but it just means she, he, whatever you want to call those, but gets off on letting you see the Father and the Son. She's like a spotlight. Like, ta-da, see this beautiful relationship, two people that really know each other, that get along in harmony and unity. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. That's the role she plays. Beautifully said, John. Now, so that says to us, it's okay for us to believe this message of inclusion and adoption and to proclaim it. It really is the truth of who God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit is. So even though we're going to love others and not push our own way onto them, we're still going to hold to the truth. You notice how Paul still does that? You're not going to deny the gospel itself, which is the person of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and who Jesus is. But Paul has a concern. And here's his concern. Paul warns, however, that not all believers fully realize this relationship of the Father and the Son in the inclusion of all things. Because remember, his basis is that, look, it's not just the Father and Son, but the Father created all things through Jesus, and all things belong to the Father and to the Son. All things, all people, everywhere. This is part of his argument. But he warns that not all believers fully realize this, and some are upset when other believers eat such meat. And he says, and so in our context, some other believers are upset when we proclaim the inclusion of all. All right, we're getting there. We're getting there. I can see you taking it in. So we want to be concerned in the same way. How do we believe and receive and proclaim the gospel without becoming a stumbling block to other believers? Well, there's one answer that's been given to us already. And what is that? Four-letter word. We're going to love, and that's okay, Eleanor. That's the only life there is the loving life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is a good question. How do we not become a stumbling block to other believers? Because he's clear in this passage that to become a stumbling block to other believers, to press something against them, against their will and conscience, is to sin against them. Now, it's important that he does call them weaker. When they can't see the truth of who God is in Jesus and who the Father and the Son are, he does call them weaker. But when you sin against your weaker brother or sister, you sin against Jesus Christ. Can someone explain to me why that could possibly be so? How could it be true? And you're to hold on to it that God has included all in the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And yet, if you sin, if you try to press that on another believer, you're sinning.
As Jesus said, if you do unto the least of these, you also do unto me.
Okay, that's good. I'll take that. Right on. See, what God the Spirit is trying to tell us today is that in believing our message of inclusion, we also want to continue to practice inclusion. Think about it. You don't want to say and believe deeply. You can't believe everybody's included and then go out and act like you can just do whatever you want, no matter what other people think, because doggone it, we're included. But because what you're doing when you press yourself against somebody who can't receive it yet is you're demanding your own way and say they're not included. You're excluded from what I'm saying, so forget you. I still know. And now you're back into I instead of we. You're back into one without the three. Are you with me, church? This is important. So this is going to help us as we go forward. So now, in wrapping up, I want to talk a little bit more. This is the last three things I want to say is, how are we going to live then in this tension of this gospel and some of the dynamics we have to face? Well, number one is, we're going to remember that life in Jesus is about you and me and we and the Spirit between us. So when you think about other people who may not receive or know their inclusion reject it outright, the first thing you should begin to think is that Jesus says, whatever you do unto the least of these, you're doing unto me. Because remember, the paradigm is all are included. So I think today's big lesson from the Holy Spirit is don't understand the gospel of inclusion and then not practice it. It's so easy to think of it primarily as a doctrine and have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. Okay, this is good. So I'm going to read something here from Jonathan Stepp from a recent article on Trinity and Humanity called You and Me. So think about this. This is what the Spirit's saying to us today. The gospel isn't just about you. And the gospel isn't just about me. It's about you and me together, included in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We live in a world that likes to divide people up, insiders and outsiders, good and evil, friend and enemy. Against the fallen system of this world, Jesus speaks of one new undivided humanity in which everyone is reconciled and everyone is included in Jesus' redeeming work, and in Paul's words, even though they don't know it yet. Some don't have this knowledge, and it is weaker not to have the knowledge, but nonetheless, they're included. Jesus speaks a very strong word to us about this new humanity that exists in him. He says we should love our enemies. We should give to those who ask for our help and take care of those who are strangers among us. When we understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is about all of us, you and me together, we can no longer participate in this world system of division, exclusion, and hatefulness. So in our proclaiming of the inclusion of all, we're not going to be exclusive. Now, this is something that you already practice. God already lives in you in this way, and let me illustrate with a story and see if this really isn't deeply who you really are. I know this is you. It's one of those mixed blessings of parenthood. You wake up on a weekend morning and detect the unmistakable singe of burnt toast in the air. There are clanging and banging sounds from the kitchen. Checking out the noise, you discover your children busily preparing a special breakfast as a surprise for you. Sounds like the Andrews household. Such a simple, sweet gesture touches your heart. But all too soon, the fruits of your young one's labors will touch your stomach as well. Eggshells with crunchy eggs in between. Pancakes charred on the outside, yet somehow still gooey in the middle. A special waffle topped with gummy bears, rainbow sprinkles, and soy sauce. Oops. Thought it was chocolate syrup. Muffins in which salt was mistakenly substituted for sugar. Anybody ever had that kind of breakfast from your kids? Parents know there is only one response to such culinary delights. Take a big bite, swallow, smile, and proclaim how wonderful it all is. And you are telling the truth. It is wonderful what they've just done. It's just not edible. Now think about the situation, because this happens in kitchens and families all over the world. When that happens, we tend to offer praise, don't we? Instead of criticism, because we know, like, learning how to cook, like anything else, takes a lot of practice and time. And we trust that with a few helpful hints over time and working with mommy or daddy, whoever the cook is, that our young chef is going to get a little bit better at it. Is that right? Now, you should be thinking, as you think about this, as God's little children who don't always believe exactly as you do, who don't have the skill and practice and understanding you have. They are still the children of God. See, we don't think of people enough as children of God. We think of them too much as sinners or as people who haven't done what I've done. We get up and on our heads in this knowledge. They don't know what I know. They can't do what I do. They haven't gotten the degrees I've got. They haven't worked as hard as I've got. And all people should be looked upon as the children of God. And even the best of us, those that really do have a better understanding, we should have the paradigm that we're only and forever will be in kindergarten compared to God and Jesus Christ. You're always going to be a kindergartner in one real sense. Will you ever really, really, truly get close to the knowledge God has of himself? Will you be God? Thank you. That's the right answer in this place. In comparison to the distance between you and God, you're always going to be closer to the weakest person you know. That's why you have to be careful about devouring them and biting them and talking about them, because you're basically talking about yourself. You're closer to the worst sinner in the world than you will ever be to who God really is in himself. You're just as created as they are. You're just as weak as they are. You misperceive things too. There are others who think better than you and know things better than you. And so we're always humbled by these kinds of facts. But before any big lessons, before you give those kids any big lessons or instructions, even when they mess up a wonderful meal like that, they need encouragement, not judgment. Presented with those first messy masterpieces, it's time for us to be humble, accept, and teach in a slow, progressive manner until they can cook meals as good as we can. Are you with me? Are you feeling the love in this message? This is what I'm trying to help you to do. To know, this is how you solve the issues in your marriage. Stop. You're being too frustrated. You're trying to push your own way, and you just need to die to that, and love, and see them as children that don't quite see you. And then you've got to, the next instruction is to die. It doesn't mean for you to kill yourself, but maybe just to get down at their level, to see it as they see it. Let me hear from you a little bit more, honey. Obviously, no matter what's going on here, I'm still missing the boat. So let me just, would you help me? I don't want to even bring my own thoughts up in this situation. Right now, I just want to make sure I really understand what you're trying to say to me. Whoo, you imagine the patience that's going to take in your marriage, your relationship? That's going to take some time. That isn't done in a microwave style. See, that's why some of you aren't making it. Doggone, if she doesn't give you an answer right now, a solution right now, the next minute, y'all ain't going to make it. And so y'all don't make it because you're a microwave man. In more ways than one. Whoops. Moving on. Remember that the next thing we're going to do, yep, I'm almost done. We're going to be done on time, too. Remember that you and I are literally hardwired in the Trinitarian life. I want to bring this down now to you again in your biochemistry and the way you're literally made up. These are some facts maybe you didn't know. I'm beginning to know as I begin to think out and see, and literally just God brings me this information by grace so that I can help you and myself at the same time. But remember when I talked about the two things you have in your body, that men have vasopressin in their body and women have oxytocin, and these are real bonding agents so that when you really get with somebody close, cuddle for a long time, I think it's like 20 seconds. Once you cuddle for 20 seconds, I mean, I'm not talking having sex. I mean, you really get intimate for 20 seconds. There's a literal bond between the vasopressin in men and oxytocin in women. And so that when there's a breakup, there's really a real breakup, and that really hurts, and people aren't just being wimps and sissies when they break up with somebody, but there has been a real bond that is really being ripped. So that's real. You're really made up that way in your biochemistry. So this is not just a sermon. You're wired in the perichoretic mutual indwelling of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, my friend Nan Kuhlman recently wrote an article about a new documentary that's coming out by a director by the name of Shadyac. Let me read to you what she and he discovered. This Shadyac, decided to make this documentary after a serious biking accident made him reevaluate his priorities and share publicly what he had been thinking about for years. Once he had recovered, he set out with a camera crew to interview the great thinkers and scientists of our time, asking them, what is wrong with our world, and what can we do about it? Isn't that our typical approach to society and issues? Interestingly enough, Shadyac found out instead what was right with the world. One thing he discovered was that science has proven that every human being is hardwired for a compassionate response to the troubles of others, and that there is a measurable magnetic field given off by every human heart which can have a physiological effect on other living beings around us. Y'all all know this. Have you ever felt somebody's spirit? You walked in the room, you walked in the house, and in an instant you knew that things were like fantastically well or fantastically atrocious. All right. See, that's real. There is a connection between you and others, and what you think has a way, even apart from words, to going out in a real magnetic response that you can't even see. So it's not fake that you're included in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's real. And so that even if you say to people, this is why right now I don't think the best thing is just for you just to rush out and try to tell people the gospel. I think the thing is for you to really, really, truly, deeply believe it better, believe it more deeply. Because you may say, yeah, I got to love you. I think you're included. You know. And you can't tell it, but your face looks just like that. Your voice sounds just like, but you say, hey, I told them they're included. Why aren't they happy? Well, they could feel that rotten spirit that was still behind there. And just because you say it in words doesn't mean that that's how they feel. Oh, this is so much the case when you're counseling people that, you know, this is always the puzzling thing. Well, I told you that I loved you. I said this and I said that. And they said, well, I just wasn't feeling it, honey. Yeah, but I said it. I did it. Yeah, but can't help it. I don't know how to explain it. I just can't feel it. It's because there are real waves that you just can't change because you read a book or quoted a statement. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to change that thing in you. This hardwiring in our bodies comes in the form of the vagus nerve, which gives us the physiological response, the tearing of the eyes, the tension in the stomach when we see others suffering. So the reason what Paul's saying can work, there are people that have knowledge, they're right, but the reason they can bend down to the weak, the reason you can get down and humble yourself to the weak is because you have a vagus nerve, because you're indwelt by the Father, Son, and Spirit. They're with you. They're acting on you the way that you were built, and you have a natural thing in you to be able to respond to others in sympathy. See, again, I'm not trying to tell you to grab something you don't have. I'm trying to help you see today in the Spirit what you already have that will help and assist you as you participate with Jesus in serving others. At one point in the documentary, this is the last part here, Shadyac was in a scientific lab where electrodes had been connected to a petri dish filled with yogurt containing live bacteria cultures. Whenever Shadyac was shown a gruesome photo or asked a stress-filled question, the electrical charge in the yogurt increased, showing the bacteria's response to his stress. Researchers at the Institute of Noetic Sciences verified that this response reveals how every living thing is connected. So we're actually living in a day, thank the Lord, it helps me when I proclaim the gospel to have science behind you, that now they're actually just discovering that this is the truth. They can now see it in science and prove it, as it were. And finally, I want you to remember that we at New Life Fellowship were not called to help every person on the planet. We are called to synergize together as a pastoral team, as a board, as an advisory council, as a congregation, and to hear the Spirit's questions to us and respond to her answers that she gives us in grace. What that means specifically is that because Jesus does include all in his very person, we don't have to worry when people don't get it, and we don't have to keep pushing when they don't get it. We can do what Jesus did. When people didn't get him or like what he had to say, he moved on to someone else who was more receptive. At no point in this do we really have to make this a battle in any kind of way. See, Jesus didn't try to get everyone to believe his message while he was here on earth for just a limited time. Did you ever notice that while reading the scriptures? If he was trying to get everybody on the earth at his time to believe the gospel, then he did a poor job. On the day of Pentecost, how many disciples were gathered? 120. All right, so this is important. So Jesus focused on a few that he could win, and that's going to be our strategy, New Life Fellowship. We're going to focus on a few that we're going to win, and the few we're going to begin with, do you know who that is? All right, I bow humbly to you in honor, Eleanor Levin. You give it all good answer. I heard somebody else say yes, too. I just can't name you because I didn't see you. But yes, that's right. We're going to begin with us. So this year, and Pastor Richard said something as he was praying for me, and he was talking about having the same kind of struggle I had today. But I felt I was hearing from the Spirit when he said this. He says that what he really feels the Spirit calling him to right now is rest. And I really still believe that that's the primary thing we're being called to here at New Life Fellowship. There is a huge, I think, a good and practical work outside the walls of this church for us to engage in. And I think it's going to be, it begins even right now, in the fact that you're going into your family with this good news. You're going at least believing and thinking differently, not only about yourself, but about them. That's already making a more huge impact than you could ever know. Don't try to measure it. You can just trust and know that it's the truth because of who you are in Jesus. But I think there's an even larger work to do. I really do believe that something's up here. I was talking with Carl and Ann Warren this past week, and John's always told me since I've seen him, I've talked to others of you. And we see some set up that we're going to help a lot of people, that the Lord really wants people in this religiously beat down society to finally come out of the religion and experience the true freedom that is theirs in Christ. He really wants that, and he wants us to be a part of that. But I think at first, we're just going to have to learn to rest. We're going to have to learn to stop kicking. And if you stop a lot of us from working right now, we would still be. It's the truth. You know it's the truth. If we really tried to really shut you down and say, just sit, would you just rest and understand and enjoy God and just embrace him and quit trying to do stuff for him and always be on time or always, but I know you better be on time at church. But anyway, always. But when he kind of enforces a shutdown for a minute, you still keep jerking because you're just so used to being at work. And see, we live in a society, this is the 24/7, always moving, doing, plotting, planning, and we're worn out. In fact, I believe that that's in part what's wrong with me today. I really believe that that's it, because we came off of a long weekend last week. Where we're constantly going, not from between here and Virginia Beach, and then Virginia Beach and North Carolina, and back to Virginia Beach, and meetings in between. And it took up 4 days, and then we came back here, and I really didn't get there on Mondays. I sleep, folks. I mean, that's why you can't get me on Mondays, hard. I literally sleep most of the day. That's the one and only day I do take off. I'm supposed to get two. This week, I'm taking two. And I'm not telling you which was. No, I probably should, so you leave me alone. I'm kidding. Y'all don't mess with me at all. But I do feel the need to take care of you. But, you've got to take that time off, and it just may be that that's catching up to me. I'm not really feel tired, but these things can be deeper than we know. Anyway, my point is, I think we're being called to rest. We're called to begin with ourselves, to pray and relate together, to connect and care for one another first, so that by that love, people are one. It's by this till all men know you're my disciples, when you love one another. There's not enough loving of one another going on here. You're not meeting in each other's homes enough anymore. You used to do it. You know what it's like. And I don't mean doing it under duty, though. I mean doing it under, okay, not duty, but, all right. But y'all were right on the other answers, too. Y'all, I heard a bunch of grace and all, right on. So, that's where we're going to work, go to work here as pastors and people together. We're going to get together more, encourage that. And it's okay not to get with everyone. And and there are weak believers, and we don't have to crush them in love, but we can all live together in love and learn together in love and ask some questions. So I conclude with these questions that you need to have in your mind. Can you feel someone else's pain and confusion, and not just your own? Can you put yourself in someone else's shoes and empathize with your weaker brothers and sisters? Yes, you can. In Christ, this has been given to you. Can you anticipate the consequences of your actions on someone different from you? Can you restrict your liberties, like eating idol food, to care for others? Can you even set aside your theology for just 5 seconds to love someone else? No matter how much you love smoked and barbecued lamb, can you defer gratification out of grace and love for one another? Can you be fair? Can you just be simply human and follow rules of respect and responsibility? Can you live somewhere else than in the book of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Can you participate in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit as one? Yes. This is the life that's been given to you in Jesus Christ. Let's participate in and live it. I offer up this good news to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you more than they love themselves as the one true God, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Jerome, very, very much.